How would you like to win the entire 18-book Christmas library of Arch books for children? Become a new member of our monthly or annual giving program, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club, or upgrade your current membership before December 22nd. Your name will be added to a drawing, and the winner will receive an entire set of Christmas Arch books for children by Concordia Publishing House. We'll announce the winner Wednesday, December 22nd. Join or upgrade your membership in the Issues Etc. Reformation Club today. You know, we tend to think about contemporary worship. That's a technical term in American Christianity for worship that isn't necessarily rooted in history farther back than about 30 years or so. Some innovation, some experimentation, the use of instruments of our day rather than instruments of the past, all those kind of things go together. Of course, there's a theology that attaches there as well, but contemporary worship is hardly something new. In fact, it can be viewed as quite ancient. We're going to be talking about worship in the Old Testament live this Wednesday afternoon, December the 15th. I'm Todd Wilkin for the next half hour of the program. Joining us to do so, Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and he's author of a paper titled Contemporary Worship in the Old Testament Scriptures. Pastor Ketchelmeyer, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thanks, Todd. It's great to be here.
We do tend to think of contemporary worship as something in our modern era, postmodern era, but you say that even in the Old Testament, there were people practicing so-called contemporary worship, if not by that name. What did it look like?
Well, what's interesting, Todd, is in the Old Testament scriptures, what you see is you see the Israelites given God's word in which God institutes a form of worship and in which God puts promises to these instituted forms. Contemporary worship in the Old Testament scriptures in that time period, really, it would be better to say worship like the contemporaries, which would mean that it would be worship that doesn't have the promise of God. It doesn't have God's word in which he institutes doing it this way. Some of the times, it would actually look very similar to the way that the Israelites were worshiping. For instance, you would have the altar. The Israelites would have an altar. Those who worship Baal would have an altar. The Baal worshippers would have an altar. So it would look very similar, but the key here is going to be it's lacking God's word of promise in God's institution.
So in the extreme, it could look like the ancient Israelites entirely forsaking the rites that God had given them and the promises attached thereunto and going after the Baals, the Ashtoreth,
yeah,
all those things.
One of the interesting things that when we look at this, and you look at the Old Testament scriptures, we must have an understanding of what idolatry is. Idolatry is false worship. It's worship that God did not command or that God did not give the Israelites to do. Typically in America, we think of idolatry as the worship of statues. And so, therefore, in America, we have the concept that statue worship for an American Protestant is not a concern. And so the issue with statues, we think they're just worshiping statues. But in the Old Testament times, what you have taking place is you have God instituting a means through which he will be present with his people in his word. And for instance, he gives to us the Ark of the Covenant, in which you have the images of the cherubim, and he promises to dwell above it in the tabernacle. So a very visible, tangible place where the Lord dwells in the midst of his people. What the confusion is when you go to the worship of the contemporaries, is they also have an altar and a place. And the way they try to make their invisible gods manifest is through their statues. And so it's very interesting to look at the way that the use of statues is mocked in the Old Testament scriptures.
I mean, we should note, again, that the differences can sometimes be rather subtle and yet profound. On that ark are two graven images. The cherubim, they're there, but they're not there to be worshipped.
And what's interesting is the way that the Old Testament prophets will mock the false worship, this idolatry. And so they'll mock it in this sense, that these Canaanites, whether they're Baal worshippers or Molech or whatever type of form of deity they have, they have a statue there that shows the visible presence of their invisible God. But the way the prophets will mock it is saying that there is no promise that their invisible God is present. And so, in essence, all they're worshiping is just that man-made image, which is a manifestation of their man-made God. And so the prophets will mock and say, all your God is just a statue. He cannot speak, he cannot hear your prayers, and his hands can do nothing. In fact, you have to carry him around and do everything for him.
Is it safe to say then, Pastor Ketchelmeyer, that in the Old Testament, there was a way that God instituted for his people to approach him in worship, or perhaps better said, that he would approach them, promise to approach them in mercy in worship, and then forbidden to God's people were all other avenues, every last single one forbidden to them for approaching God or trying to find the true God?
Yes, this is exactly the point that's being made in the Old Testament scriptures, is that God himself institutes his whole sacrificial system through his Levitical priest, in which he himself institutes to be commenced at a certain location where Aaron and his sons will actually enact the liturgy that the Lord gives, where there's the altar, where there's the Ark of the Covenant and the tabernacle. What's very striking is when you look at Deuteronomy chapter 12, this is an amazing passage, because here the Israelites are just about to cross the Jordan, go into the Promised Land and to take it, and they're about to go into this place. And before they go into the place, they are warned in Deuteronomy 12 two times that when they go into the land, they are to destroy all the altars. They're to destroy those statues. And the reason why they're to do this, in Deuteronomy 12, the Lord says, because you will not worship me the way they worship their gods. And when you get into the land, you will be tempted to do it. And don't even bother asking them how they serve their gods, and then try to serve me in the same way they're serving their gods. So he says, wipe out their altars to take the temptation away.
Isn't this precisely what does end up happening? They imitate the pagans in their worship, but what they do is something very clever. They may have a place of worship to the Baals, a high place, whatever it may be, but they continue to call upon Yahweh at that place.
Yes. And this is why we see that this is so significant in the Old Testament scriptures, to stick with the written word, to stick with the word that's given from Moses, that's given through the prophets, because this is where we can be certain that this is God's voice, and this is what the Lord desires of us. When they go and they start worshiping in the way of Baal, what happens is you see this total confusion where they think they're doing the right thing. And they actually think that they're just incorporating the style of their contemporaries to worship the same God who had taken them out of Egypt. I mean, you see this in Exodus chapter 34 with Aaron and the golden calf. What's striking it with Aaron is, remember, Aaron is no theological dummy. He's been there with Moses throughout these whole events. And when the Israelites say, make for us Elohim, then he makes this golden calf, which is going to make manifest the invisible presence of Yahweh, and then Aaron even says, today we'll have a feast to Yahweh. And so he specifically names the Elohim, the God in which he is worshiping.
I mean, he says to them, this is the God that brought you out of the land of Egypt. I would wonder, it requires a little speculation here, Pastor, but how would Moses have responded had the people said, look, yes, it's a golden calf, but we were still worshiping Yahweh. We just adopted a different style to worship the same old God.
It's very striking the way that Moses responds to this. Is Moses, it just goes ballistic, if you will. He cannot believe that this is actually taking place. And so the problem, the whole irony is, here's Moses on the top of the mountain where the visible presence of God is made manifest in the second person of the Holy Trinity, and he's there, and he's getting the exact instituted forms of worship from Yahweh himself, and he's just about to give this to the people, but the people have been engaged in things that were not given to them to do, and they were just doing what would just becomes natural to worship in the way of their contemporaries, what they have seen, the things that they think is pleasing to God. And so you see Moses, of course, he takes the Levites, and the Levites go through and they slaughter the people who have transgressed against the commands of God, which just previously they said they would not bring another God in front of Yahweh's face.
I mean, the interesting thing is they don't think they are bringing another God, do they?
No, they don't. They don't. And what's amazing is as the Old Testament scriptures continue in the narrative, you see the exact same thing happen when the kingdom is split between the north and the south. When King Jeroboam sets up his two temples in the north at Dan and Bethel, what he's trying to do is rival the temple that's in the south, in Jerusalem. Jeroboam is so concerned that his citizens are going to go to the temple, that their allegiance will go to the king of Judah rather than to him. So he institutes two new places of worship, two new altars, and he puts up giant golden calf, and he verbatim says the same words of Aaron with these golden calves and says, "Behold, your Elohim who brought you out of Egypt." And then to add on top of that, Jeroboam then institutes his own priesthood, that he thinks that he is worshiping the same Elohim, the same God, Yahweh, who just gave him the northern kingdom. Again, Jeroboam's no dummy. Jeroboam just had the prophet of Yahweh telling him that the kingdom was going to be split and he would have the northern half.
So again, Jeroboam thinks that he is encouraging the people to worship the true God, when in fact, in the end, as we find out, he is actually encouraging them in their idolatry. When we come back from this break, we're going to talk more about contemporary worship in the Old Testament scriptures. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, author of a paper titled Contemporary Worship in the Old Testament Scriptures. You can read this paper under the Listen on Demand page at our website, issuesetc.org. I invite your questions or comments live this Wednesday, December the 15th, 1-877-623-MYIE. Talk back at issuesetc.org or send us a tweet at issuesetc.
Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church. The faith once for all delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We've produced a new CD of two sermons preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin, one for Christmas and one for Epiphany, and we'll send you this new CD for any size year-end donation. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. And for any size gift before the end of the year, we'll send you a CD of one of Todd's Christmas and Epiphany sermons.
Whether vacationing in Branson or boating on Table Rock Lake, Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran Church in Kimberling City, Missouri is your Christ-confessing congregation. Every week, Christ comes to us through the preached word and sacraments, by which we are strengthened and kept in the one true faith. So come to where Christ comes to you. Come to Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran Church, 103 Kimberling Boulevard in Kimberling City, Missouri. For more, see our website at sothl.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. 10 more minutes with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer talking about contemporary worship in the Old Testament. It's Wednesday afternoon, December the 15th. Pastor Ketchelmeyer, this comes from Ken in Winter Park, Florida. He's got two questions. He says, during conversations about contemporary worship, I've often heard that God nowhere gives us detailed instructions on the form of worship, so we're free to use any form we want. Is this a legitimate argument? Your answer.
Well, it's interesting, again, Todd, that when we look at the Old Testament scriptures, the issue is not a style and substance debate. They don't have this common debate that we see here in America, that you could have a different style as long as you retain the substance. Well, what's very striking is that when the prophets come and they condemn what is going on with the idolatry, a lot of the forms or the styles look very similar to the forms and styles that the Israelites are using at Jerusalem. I mean, you've got the altar, you've got all these components, you have the incense. And so the issue is really, what has God instituted as his means through which he will dwell with his people, through which he will bestow his gifts? This is the real issue. And so when you look at this style and form kind of a substance type of a debate, we're missing the point. In the Old Testament scriptures and in the New Testament scriptures, what's important is what he has instituted, his means of grace, where he has promised to bestow his gifts. And so you look at baptism, you look at the Lord's Supper, you look at this, the preaching and the preaching office. These are the instituted means through which God promises to dwell with his people. So it's not about form, it's what he has instituted.
The second question that Ken in Winter Park, Florida asks, could the infatuation with video images in the modern church have any connection with the pagan infatuation with images in the Old Testament era? Your thoughts briefly.
Yeah, it's an interesting thing. I mean, we do have an infatuation with images, but keep in mind, throughout the history of the world, in worship of all types, false worship and correct worship, there has always been the use of images. And so the use of images is trying to help physical, material people see the invisible spiritual reality. So they're trying to put things in a visible realm, a tangible place. And that's why in the Lutheran Church, we continue and we retain the images of stained glass windows or statues or other kind of components that we have typically in a sanctuary, which helps the physicality of the worshiper focus on what is invisibly present there, that God promises to be present where two or three are gathered in his name, where his sacraments are administered, where his gospel is preached. So there's always been an infatuation with images because we're material people. We want something tangible. So I don't think it's necessarily just because of video games. Video games, it has to do with making a virtual reality, trying to make something tangible that's not really there.
Okay, what did God do when his people, in spite of his many and repeated warnings about falling into idolatry, ultimately apostasy, even when they thought they were still worshiping the true God, just in the manner of their contemporaries? What did God do when they failed to remove the altars, cut down the Asherah poles, all of these places, other places for false worship?
Well, what's amazing is that when they're going into the Promised Land, the Israelites are going into the Promised Land, the Lord promised them all of these wonderful blessings as his covenant people. But then he also says there are these curses if you transgress the covenant. And the curses will be such things as famines, that foreigners will come in and they will destroy you. The vineyards that you have planted, you will not actually be able to benefit from. Your houses will be destroyed. All these kinds of things that in the curses that are to take place if they've transgressed the law. So what you see is these famines, and you see foreign enemies coming in and taking over the Israelites, and it's to be a wake-up call. It's to be a wake-up call to them that something's wrong, a red flag. And then as that takes place, you see the Lord sends a prophet. And the prophet comes to speak that law and gospel to them, as the law has already been pounded down on them, that the earth is now, it's as hard as iron, and the heavens are like bronze, and there's no rain. The prophet's going to say, repent. Here's the issue, that you have transgressed the covenant, and he's going to point them back to Moses. So the prophets continually point back to Moses, and in the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses, we have the institution of the sacrificial system that God puts in place for the benefit of his people to take away sins. And so they'll say, the prophets will say, seek Yahweh and live.
You write this. Interestingly enough, under the heading, Serving God in the Land of America, not in the land of Canaan, but the land of America. You say, the temptation to be like the nations is always before the people of God as long as we dwell on this earth. The people of God have been challenged with the issue of worship style since the days of Exodus. The struggle continued into the land of Canaan, into the early church. It continues in our land. America has a pattern of innovation in worship forms and rejection of God's instituted means of grace administered through one divinely instituted office in the New Testament. What are you saying there?
What I'm saying is that you constantly see the idea of innovation, of trying to make the invisible God present, trying to do things that make him happy. And so you'll constantly see the innovation that this is something that will make God happy if I do this. Constantly in the scriptures, we're reminded to flee from idolatry, which is any kind of a false worship, a false form or a system that we create, either to a system where we think this makes God happy, to this false God that doesn't even exist. And so the issue has always been, like those prophets of old, go back to the written scriptures, go back to Moses, go back to the prophets, go back to the apostles, where the apostles talk about the promises of God in the instituted means. And that's where we have to constantly be in this state of repentance, where we're turning back to what God says in his voice through the mouth of his servants. And so we know where God is happy and certain that this is what pleases God because God has said so.
There are forms of worship popular to the American religious landscape, foreign to the biblical account, foreign to the Lutheran confessions in our particular case, that presuppose that, as one of our guests has said recently, presuppose that God the Father is not present, God the Son is not present, not in any real sense. The Holy Spirit may be present, but only by virtue of what we do to kind of draw him down or work him up. Are these forms consistent with those instituted means that you have been talking about this whole half hour?
Yeah, what's amazing is that, again, with the instituted means, with the whole system that God put into place in the Old Testament, Levitical sacrifices, Levitical priesthood, is you have something very tangible. You have a place, you have a person in an office, you have the Levitical priest, you have the sacrifice that you can go, you can see, you can smell, you can touch, you can taste. It's very tangible, and it makes the reality of the spiritual present in your midst. What's very interesting in a lot of what is called this contemporary worship here in America is the emphasis is on the spirit. And ironically, the emphasis on the spirit is the spirit's invisible and you can't see him, whereas Jesus is incarnate and you could have touched him. You could have talked to him. But the spirit's invisible. So then it translates over into a feeling of emotion and this spiritual experience is being manufactured in one of these services. And then you can say, I have felt the Holy Spirit moving. But when you look at the scripture, the Lord institutes things that are very tangible. He uses his creation for the sake of his creation. And you constantly see this with Jesus when he heals people with his own spittle in the mud. You see it in the washing of Naaman in the Jordan River.
About 20 seconds here.
And so this tangibleness is what God institutes because we are created people.
Pastor Brian Ketchmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and he's author of a paper titled Contemporary Worship in the Old Testament Scriptures. Pastor Ketchmeyer, thank you very much.
Oh, it's been a pleasure, Todd. It's been wonderful.
In the second hour of the program, I'm going to spend some time with Bill Saunders talking about the European Roe v. Wade. Then Dr. Kim Riddlebargo will join us to respond to Harold Camping's latest prediction of the end of the world. He says May 21st, 2011, not too far away. In fact, that's the second hour of Issues Etc. live this Wednesday, December the 15th. Folks, Craig has just informed us that we need to raise a little more than $28,000 in the next 16 days in order to make budget this year. Please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. You can donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio. Send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Remember, any size gift is deeply appreciated. You can also make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. Now remember, right here at the end of the year, for any size gift, before the end of the year, we'll send you a CD of one of my Christmas and Epiphany sermons. Thanks for keeping us in mind at the end of 2010. The argument today is the form doesn't matter. It's all the substance. The style doesn't matter. It's all the substance. Well, the two have always been joined together in God's mind. He has always made things certain for his people. That's why he gave them those certain ways by which he would come in mercy and forgiveness to his people in the Old Testament. He wants no uncertainty when it comes to the forgiveness of sins that is delivered through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Guess what? He doesn't want any uncertainty in the New Testament either. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stick around for Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. in 7 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.